God's Plan of the Ages, Bible Study Lesson Number 6-5, September the 7th, 2011. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and our Father, we thank you for one more opportunity to teach the Word of the living God. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and peace. We thank you for providing us the physical strength, the mental stability, prayer, and teach this class. We pray that each one who studies it will benefit from it spiritually, that they may truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We dedicate this class this morning in the memory of Major Leon Fields, United States Air Force, retired, who received his final orders and reported due to his permanent eternal duty station in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on September the 4th of this year. Major Fields was a friend, a prayer warrior. When able to, he was a financial support of his ministry. Received our newsletters, sending me face-to-face teaching at one time. He was far more than that. He was an American patriot. He was a pilot in the United States Army Air Corps in World War II, when a part of the United States Air Force was created. A man in World War II, Korea, the Cold War, Vietnam. As a Cold War pilot, he was a transport pilot with the United States Air Force Strategic Air Command Unit, a unit that paid a terrible price in the way of family life and other things to do the job that had to be done to keep America free, to keep the Soviet Union from daring to attack us. I remember Leon as a man who could teach a Bible class, bring someone in to sit and listen to his teach that he had met at work and talk to about the Bible. A man who could play the organ in church. He was truly an officer and a gentleman. And we're thankful that he is beyond sickness, sorrow, pain, and death anymore. We grew up in a different world than the world that we live in today. I have in front of me the song and service book for the ship and field of the Army and the Navy, edited by Ivan L. Bennett, Chairman of the Editorial Committee, United States Government Printing Office, 1942, copyrighted 1941. The front page says the National or page 3, I should say, says the National Convention of Chaplains of the Army, the Navy, and the New York City, May 1940, voted approval of the suggestions of the Committee on Hymnal. An effort be made to replace the word addition of the Army Navy Hymnal with a service book containing select hymns with musical score. Grateful acknowledgement is made to the cooperative efforts of the chaplains, publishers, agencies, serving the spiritual needs of our men on land and sea. Notice the spiritual needs of our men on land and sea. The compilation has been made during a great national emergency, and the time element has necessitated haste. The prayers never aids to worship have been selected not to take the place of prayer book or missal in the ministry of the chaplain, but to furnish aids for congregations participating in public worship. It is our hope that every chaplain will find sufficient data to enrich and extend congregational assistance at the services and field of the wardship. The orders of service are intended not only as a ready aid to the younger chaplains, but also to guide the faithful helpers who carry on divine worship in the absence of chaplains. The men living and dead who have hazarded their lives for America, to the lands who keep faithful watch today and tomorrow, and to the glory of Almighty God, we dedicate this song and service book. Robert D. Workman, Chief of Chaplains, Navy Department, William R. Arnold, Chief of Chaplains, War Department, Ivan L. Bennett, Chaplain, U.S. Army, Chairman of the Editorial Committee. With the order of the promise of service, with the call to worship by trumpeters, the prelude, orchestra, organ, selected hymns, and the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There are some interesting prayers in this book as you go through it. Along with Psalms, the early things there, including a declaration of faith, which says, I believe in God our Father, infinite in wisdom. This is number 17, taken from the Apostles' Creed. Following the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God our Father, infinite in wisdom, goodness, and love, and His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for us men in our salvation lived and died and liveth evermore, exalted at the right hand of the Father, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord and giver of life, proceeding from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son exalted and glorified, taking the things of Christ, revealing them to us, comforting, renewing, inspiring our spirits. I believe in the persistence of personality and immortality of the soul, and I am resolving through the grace given unto me during my life and the works of faith and the ways of the holy commandments, looking for the victory of righteousness over evil, life over death, the life of the world to come. Amen. An interesting statement. Down here. Leon was exposed to this during World War II. This is the book that was used by the chaplains. The chaplains that he would have gone into. And he even has a prayer for salvation listening, and I want you to listen to this. Almighty God, teach us, we pray, by blessed experience to apprehend what is meant of old when Jesus Christ was called the power of God unto salvation. We stand in need of salvation from sin, from doubt, from weakness, and from craven fear. We cannot save ourselves. We're creatures of a day, short-sighted and too often driven about by every wind of passion and opinion. We need to be stayed upon a higher strength. We need to lay hold on thee, manifest thyself in us, our Father, as the Savior of our souls, and deliver us from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. We live in a day where people are not allowed to pray. Public schools and public places where chaplains were ordered to take off the cross, which simply identified there that that was their office as a chaplain in certain countries that they went into. Crosses were removed from the graves of war dead from World War II. The great generation that came out of the Depression and fought. Bloodiest war the world has ever seen, probably will be until the coming battle of Armageddon or the great campaigns that relate to that. During the restored dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as the age of the 70th week of Daniel, which lies in the future following the rapture of the church. We need to wake up. God has a plan. There was a time when Americans looked to God for the answers to their plan. They sought God. The Sergeant Service Handbook has some tremendous hymns in it. Hold him to the faith that pastors are saying today. The sorrows that carried these people through war, through peace. Our national anthem was written on the field of battle by a prisoner of war. Francis Scott Key had gone aboard a British ship to offer to exchange himself for a doctor that was being held there. He'd been captured when Washington, D.C. was attacked, and the Capitol building and the White House were set on fire by the British. And Key went there to voluntarily exchange himself for this medical doctor. But the British now refused to exchange him, but they held him while they moved into attack Fort McHenry, Maryland. And he watched a 25-hour bombardment of the fort by British men of war. All through the night they bombed him, and the next morning at dawn he could see the old glory still flying, and he wrote the words, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed? And at twilight's last gleaming, whose bright broad stripes and bright stars of the perilous fight, or the rampers we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare of ours bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? On the shore and dimly seen through the mist of the deep, where the foe's hardy host in dread silence reposes, where is that which the breeze or the towering steep, as it fitly blows, half conceals, half discloses, now it catches the gleam of the morning first beam, and the full glory reflected now shines in the streams as the star-spangled banner long may it wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. And where is that band who so valiantly swore that the havoc of war and the battle confusion, a home and a country, should leave us no more, their blood is washed out, their foul footsteps pollution, no refuge could save, the hiding and slave from the terror of flight, or the gloom of the grave, and the star-spangled banner and triumphant wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Thus, with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued man praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. And conquer we must when our God, it is just, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, and God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner and triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. We salute the memories. Major Leon Fields, United States Air Force, Strategic Air Command. Tribute to his dedication to his God, our God, to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of great faith, and to his nation, faithful service. 90 years of age, he departed. Back in his current hometown, there will only be a small graveside service for him. I wonder if anybody will be there, hardly besides his family. He lived a long life. We thank him because of him and men like him. We're free today to teach the word of God. America's lost out. We no longer worship the God that Leon worshiped, the God for which the Song and Service book, Ship and Field, was put out by the Army and Navy. There are things in the book that I don't have because they had to include in it sections for Judaism and sections for Catholicism, but it started out with a square concept for those of us who they call Protestants, we call believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think as we see our country. We're getting ready to come up on the 10th year anniversary of 9/11. Leon was 80. When 9/11 hit, he'd seen a long life. Be like I knew that there would be no end to death, a war, the evil of this world, in our time. War without end, the Lord Jesus Christ puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives and conquers his enemies and destroys them from the face of this earth. and bind Satan as him cast to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. For Christ, the great judge of this world, will rule. But we must learn to trust God and keep pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Looking at basic fundamental concepts to begin with as we enter into the plan, the Father's plan of the ages. Before you can understand who and what God is accurate to tell matter, there are certain basic truths about yourself that's helpful to know. First of all, God created the first member of the human race, Genesis 1. 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This was the Father's plan. Hold the place and look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Who is? Go back to verse 13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that's his beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the everything was created by God the Son. He was an agent, active agent in creation under the authority of the Father. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was nothing made that was made. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He said, but Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary approximately 4 B.C. That's correct. That was his human nature. His divine nature is eternal. We need to screw up and understand a few things. God designed a human body for the Lord Jesus Christ. He designed an eternity past and put it in the divine decree. And where it stands. Look at go to the place and look for a moment at Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem and Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me, for me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, and the remainder of his brethren. Now, Ephrata is the ancient name for Bethlehem and also apparently the name of the district. Both names indicate the fertility of the area, Bethlehem being the house of bread and Ephrata fruitful. This was the birthplace of King David, 1 Samuel 16:1, as well as the most eminent descendant, his Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, the concept is, my word goes forth, refers primarily to Christ's pre-incarnate appearances as the angel of the Lord, thus affirming the existence of Christ before his birth in Jerusalem from long ago. It means from the days of old, or meaning from eternity, indicating the eternal existence of the Messiah. Starting Habakkuk 1:2. All right, back to Colossians 1. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All right, back to Genesis. The Father designed the body for His Son. Hebrews 10 abide that's prepared for me. And that body is designed by Him. He replicated and copied as the body for Adam, the first man, Genesis 1. God created man in His own image, the image of God. He created him, man and female. He created them. The image of Adam and Eve are actually Adam's image is the male. Eve's body being, of course, slightly different, being the female of the species. Adam's body was created in the image of the body the Father designed for the Son, the body which was made in the image and likeness of God. Because the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, is the eternal Son who is eternal God. This is the Father and the Spirit, eternal God. We don't have time to teach the Trinity to you this morning, the triune Godhead. A, God created a body for man. Genesis 2. 7a. The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, brought into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Secondly, then God created the soul for man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath, literally, it's of lives. The body and soul came together as the living creature. Adam also had a human spirit. He was born trichotomous. Body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our body, our soul, and spirit were created. He was a living creature. Before any person enters this world, God has pre-designed their existence. The sexual mechanics of procreation cannot form a pregnancy unless God authorizes the formation of a fetus in the womb of the woman. Look at Jeremiah 1, 5a. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The pregnancy cannot guarantee that it will produce a living child unless God authorizes it. Before you were born, I consecrated you. God has a plan that was made available to man as a result of God giving them human life. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Fascinating verse, Jeremiah 1:5. The existence of human life comes from the will of God and not as an accident or a predetermined plan of any member of the human race. The Father's plan for human life begins with the formation of an embryo in the womb, which will develop into a fetus and come forth from the womb as a living person. The Word of God draws a distinction between the body, the soul, and the spirit within the members of the human race. Hebrews 4:12. How many times have you heard me quote to you? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and any two-edged sword, piercing even to the body of some of the soul and spirit. All right, that's two inner being, part of our being. Once we're born again, we have a human spirit. We're spiritually dead until then. Separates the psychological life from the spiritual life. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Our life is pierced by the Word of the living God. Our body and soul were not just some kind of an animal. The Word of God here immediately is inspired Word of Scriptures, is living and active. It has the power to reach the innermost part of one's personality and judge the innermost thoughts, the soul and the spirit. The meaning is that the word pierces to the depths of the soul and spread not between the two. They stand for the innermost fractions of the immaterial nature, just as the joints and marrow, the material aspects, both soul and spirit, can be involved in what pleases or displeases God. The spirit never displeases God because the unbeliever has no human spirit, and the believer, his human spirit is where the Father and the Holy and the Son take up permanent residency. The Holy Spirit dwells not in the spirit, but the soul and the body. The battlefield fought is the we fight in is the battlefield of our soul. The believer is born again with the Spirit of God, becomes a trichotomous person, which means that he possesses body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we've given you John 3:3-6. You see, I want you to see that the plan of God is eternal, but the plan of God has you in mind before we go into the details of it. John 3:3-6. You see, you thought you came about because your father and mother had sexual intercourse. That's only the mechanics. If God had not opened your mother's womb, you would not be here. If he had not preserved you in the womb, you would not be here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The unbeliever is dichotomous, which means that they possess only a body and a soul and need to be saved so they can understand spiritual issues. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The human soul possesses the ability to perceive, understand, and categorize human phenomena. We perceive human phenomena by the obtaining of information through our natural senses, through the gates that God has given us. The eye gate we see, the ear gate we hear, the mouth gate we taste, the nose gate we smell, and then we feel through the touch gate. We feel. As they take the information and comprehend what it means, they come to understand something, which means they now possess knowledge in their mind. Each one of us learns and gets knowledge as we draw these things. As we categorize the knowledge with other knowledge possessed, we form a system of thinking in relationship to a given subject. When a person is saved, the human spirit works in conjunction with the human soul to allow us to perceive and understand spiritual phenomena. A real person is what we are, and the soul is a living person. Genesis 2:7, again, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The soul is directed toward man and possesses self-consciousness, so that man is higher than the animals, because man can think, rationalize, and make conclusions instead of acting through instincts or reacting from emotions. God has designed the human body as a temporary house for the human soul, 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we grow longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have put it on not to be found naked. For indeed we are in this tent, we grow being but burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. This describes the fact that in death we take on a temporary body that is not like the current body, but it's inferior to the future resurrection body. related to the human soul. The human soul possesses self-consciousness, which provides the awareness of the person in which you know that you individually live and exist. The human soul possesses mentality, which is a thinking portion of the soul. The mentality of the soul is divided into two major areas, commonly called the mind. The Greek word is nous, N-O-U-S, and the heart. The Greek word is cardia, K-R-D-I-A. The mind of the left lobe of the soul is the recessive lobe where initial perception of new information is merely comprehended and understood. All information that comes in the mind is either understood and comprehended or passed off and forgotten because it is beyond the depth of the person's understanding. All information is perceived and understood in the mind is acted upon by believing it and thus transferring it into the soul or concluding that it is false information to be discarded, the lie, or held until additional information can be determined before making a decision or suppressed in the subconscious. Information suppressed in the subconscious is that which the person understands as something that violates their personal norms and standards and yet holds the attraction so that they don't react immediately negatively to it. The heart of the right lobe of the soul consists of the frame of reference to conscious and the viewpoint. The frame of reference is a storage facility of the soul for information that has been understood and is believed. Thus it is the memory center and consists of information related to the past, information related to the present, information related to anticipation of future events. The frame of reference includes fragments of memories of happy events in the past and recollection of past events, experiences which have negative results. The conscious is the portion of the soul where the person establishes the mores, which are the personal norms and standards. The human soul possesses volition or free agency, which is the area of the soul in which all decisions are made. Volition allows a person to make negative or positive decisions at a moment of time concerning the person's immediate relationship to God, to other people, to places, and to things, which would cover all the details and circumstances of life. Volition determines if the decisions made are to determine active or passive overt action. The human soul possesses a conscience in the area of norms and standards of the soul. Now, while the conscious is the part of the mentality of the soul that all information that is perceived and believed can affect and establish personal norms and standards, it also must be considered as a separate facet of the soul. This is because the Holy Spirit utilizes the conscious of the unbeliever to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, even though in their lost conditions they cannot normally comprehend spiritual phenomena. John 16. 8-11, John 16, 8-11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because of you, I believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the world has been judged. God is in control. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We compare this to the verse we've already read to you. We'll read to you again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. The Holy Spirit actually works as a human spirit within us. That was understands that in verse 14. That's in verse 4. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for the first name. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man is the unsaved man. We have three forms of life within us. We have biological life in the human body, psychological life in the human soul, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, spiritual life in the human spirit. Because the Father and the Son takes up residence in the human spirit, we also have eternal life dwelling within us in the presence of God. God is our eternal life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the time when we receive our resurrection body, God the Father will impute to that resurrection body eternal life, just as he has given biological life to our physical body. The eternal life will enter into our resurrection body, breathed in by the power of Almighty God, and we will never die. The independent consciousness of every moment the human race contains the age of accountability, the intuitive perception of the existence of God. This intuitive perception is not contained in any information sufficient to produce salvation, but only to guarantee that God's consciousness exists. The consciousness is more, is then affected, I'm sorry, by the information that is believed in the ears and the mores of society, the rules of religion, or the training of others based upon their own norms and standards, beginning with parents. The consciousness of the soul guarantees the ability to come and to understand of right or wrong from the human perspective, and the ability to identify a God whose standard logic demands to be superior to man's standards. The human soul possesses emotions which provide their ability to appreciate things. The emotions have two categories, one relating to the appreciation of temporal life, and the other relating to the appreciation of spiritual life. The emotions are the responder to the thinking of the mentality of the soul at any given point of time, and can respond in a negative or a positive manner, and produce an attitude that runs a spectrum from happiness to tranquility and sorrow. The emotions thus appreciate the soul and call the scripture the reins in Jeremiah 17:10. Which you understand yourself, so you understand your relationship to the Father's eternal plan of ages. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. The word mind there literally is the kidneys, in the Hebrew, one thought to be the seat of the affections. And you also have not only the emotions that relate to response to others, but you have within the soul, the human soul, affections in which you initiate to others. There's response and there's initiation. You must understand this, and it relates to both the body and the human world, the material world, I should say, and also to the spiritual world. All right, because we have mentality in the soul, we're able to reason. Come, let us reason together, Scripture says. God has also given us the ability to, for imagination, to think and look toward the future. The human spirit, when we're born again, has faculties of the soul also, has faculties just like the soul and the body does. The body faculties, of course, are sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. The soul, or self-awareness, we're aware of ourselves. Conscious, we're aware of that is around us. Volition, the ability to make decisions, mentality, the ability to reason, the ability to imagine, the emotions and the affections, the memory center, those is the connecting area between the soul and the spirit. In the spirit we have faith, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, also found in Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, hope, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Reverential fear for God, Psalm 5:7:19-9, we need to learn to fear God. Christians in America don't fear God anymore, and that's why America is headed down the tube of absolute destruction. We have made Uncle Sam our God instead of the God of the Bible we look to and we need. Psalm 5:7 says, but as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in the fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 19:9 also. All right, the human spirit, and we have the faculty of prayer that we can communicate with God, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, Psalm 66:18. We have the faculty to worship God, Psalm 95:6, Matthew 4:10, Deuteronomy 6:13, Hebrews 10:20. We're told, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20. faith rest is also there. Hebrews 4. Six to ten, and Psalm 91, one the entire psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So we have the faculties of the body, the faculties of the soul, and the faculties of the human spirit. Every member of the human race is born with a nature of corruption, also known as the old sin nature. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The old self, all that a person is before salvation, which is made old by reason of the presence of the new life in Christ. The separate, rated from its power, its presence has not been eradicated. Therefore, we exhort to lay it aside, Ephesians 4:22. The body of sin does not mean that the physical body itself is sinful, but that our body is totally polluted with the nature of corruption. Therefore, our body can function in sin when we're in carnality. Knowing this, that the old man, the nature of corruption, is crucified with him, but the body of sin, the nature of corruption, we also call it the old sin nature of the old man, the flesh, might be destroyed. Henceforth, we could not serve sin, that is, serve the nature of corruption. The nature of corruption is passed down through the genes of the father to the children because of the original sin of Adam, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by man, that's the first Adam, man Adam, sin, first the nature of corruption entered into the human, into the world in death, first spiritual death, by sin, the first sin of the human race, Adam's original sin, and so death, then his spiritual death passed upon all men. The human race, for that all have sinned. So the doctrinal translation would be, wherefore, as by the first man Adam, the nature of corruption entered into the world and death, that is spiritual death by the first sin of the human race, Adam's original sin, and so spiritual death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Doctrinal expanded translation. When Adam sinned, every future member of the Adamic human race sinned in Adam because of a position in the loins of Adam. The exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, thus received no human genes from the male member of the human race. The nature of corruption pollutes every cell of the human body. Psalm 51:5. I was conceived in iniquity and I was born in sin. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. The nature of corruption was found in the male seed at conception and in sin. The nature of corruption did my mother conceive me. The nature of corruption has a number of titles in Scripture. I'll give you the titles of verses you can look up for yourselves. Sin in the singular, Psalm 55:1, Romans 5:12, 7:14, 6:1, 1 John 1:8. The flesh, Romans 8:8, 13:14, Galatians 3:3, 5:16-21. The old man, Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:5-9. The heart, we're under the domination of the nature of corruption, Jeremiah 17:9, Psalm 58:2-5, Matthew 12:34, 15:19, Mark 7:21-23. Carnal, is in control of the soul, Romans 7:14, 8:6-8, and 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Spirit, for when it is the zeitgeist, so German words, E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T, that controls and motivates the thinking and actions of the person, James 4:5, with Genesis 6:5. It's not the spiritual man. Look at James 4:5. The word zeitgeist means the spirit or the ghost of the age, the philosophy behind the life of a given period. James 4:5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, Some interpret this verse to represent the Holy Spirit and say that the Spirit that dwells in us long jealously over us, the Spirit does not want us to have divided allegiance. So there is a divided allegiance that the Holy Spirit brings out for us there now. Look at Genesis 6:5 for comparison, though. The born-again believer has the Holy Spirit in him. But in Genesis 6:5 we read, in contrast, when the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth and at every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, you have the contrast. The Spirit, who is in control and motivates the thinking actions of the person away from the carnal sin. So you've got the contrast between the carnal and the spiritual there. Make myself clear to you. Sometimes my tongue gets twisted a little bit. In my old age, I don't communicate as easily, as clearly as I want to. So you have the carnal man, the spiritual man. The spiritual man is filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. The carnal man is never filled with the Spirit during the time that they're carnal. The nature of corruption is the ultimate source of all personal sin in the life of the believer. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 is the old sin nature's concept of it. If we say that we have no sin, if we have no nature of corruption, we deceive ourselves. The truth is by the doctrine, not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, let's commit personal sins, we make him, God the Father, a liar, and his word by the doctrine is not in us. The answer to sin for the believer is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The nature of corruption is the source of all human good in the life of the person, and God rejects all human good. Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Isaiah 64:6, which I've given you many times. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like the filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Now the filthy garment there, the woman's used menstrual rag. The issue of the nature of corruption thus is an area of weakness which produces sins, an area of strength which produces human good, but both areas violate the standards of God. When we compare Romans 8:8 with Isaiah 64:6. The nature of corruption produces tends toward asceticism, altruism, and lasciviousness. We have the three different manifestations of the nature of corruption, the way that they lend, the way that they lead. We are all totally depraved. We're all, but degeneracy comes out of it. The total depravity of man, the fact that the old sin nature has absolutely no value at all. The nature of corruption is totally depraved. I start in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. But there are three manifestations of degeneracy that flow out of the nature of corruption. There is immoral degeneracy, which is seen in Romans 1. 26 to 32. Moral degeneracy, Romans 2, 1 to 16. And religious degeneracy, Romans 2, 17 to 29. Asceticism is a trend toward religious rituals, practices, taboos, and often includes the actions of strict self-denial, such as religious degeneracy. Altruism is a trend toward humanitarianism, philanthropy, socialism, and often includes utopian crusaderism, demanding the self-denial of others for the so-called benefit of all. This is moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness is a trend toward moral impurity. It includes sexual thoughts and actions such as gluttony, drunkenness, drug abuse, sexual promiscuity, and sexual deviation. This is immoral degeneracy. All three trends have been brought together in the religions of pagan cults. All three trends are influenced by the development of norms and standards within the consciousness of the soul. All three trends can be influenced by the submission to lust patterns of the nature of corruption. The nature of corruption produces lust patterns, which are innate desires that motivate the soul. Romans 7:7, we've quoted you many times. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but for the law. For I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Without the law, sin was dead. Also 13:14 of Romans, 6:12-13, and James 4:5. Approbation lust is a pattern toward self-promotion in the area of life. Power lust is a pattern toward absolute control over people, places, or things. Ego lust is a pattern toward self-aggrandizement. Sexual lust is a pattern toward self-gratification. Material lust is a pattern toward self-possession. These are illustrated, but not all the lust patterns of the nature of corruption. Your own illustrations are in all of them. All activities which are produced from the source of the nature of corruption are unacceptable. Romans 8:8, which we just saw. The unbeliever lives in the abomination of his nature of corruption, also known as his old sin nature of the flesh. He is totally dominated by it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-3, makes it so clear. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The only salvation can deliver the believer person from the domination of a nature of corruption. Verses 4-8. For God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If someone remains under the domination of the nature of corruption, the ultimate result is a reprobate mind in which all of their thinking is anti-God, norms, and standards. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. For the nature of corruption is the ultimate source of all personal sins. In human good, they are both produced in the person's life only through the exercise of personal volition, decisions to perform the actions. However, because the unbeliever is dominated by the nature of corruption, he can only produce sin. In human good, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The human good, Christ died for our sins. Our human good will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. At birth, you and I were made aware of our existence because our mentality and because our mentality had not developed information necessary to bring us to self-consciousness. Eventually, we began to respond to certain words, such as our name, and I began to develop in our soul a system of thinking. As we learned words, phrases, sentences, and commands, we began to expand our mentality and began to identify with ourselves, with other people, and to discover places and things. As our vocabulary expanded, our ability to think and comprehend expanded. The greater our vocabulary, the greater our ability to think in detail, to rationalize, and to come to logical conclusions. We began to develop the concept of words and our meanings, and the more technical our vocabulary, the greater our ability to expand our knowledge. A very important principle for you. Theology is the science of God. As a Christian, you and I are to study and learn about God. Therefore, we must develop an advanced technical vocabulary utilizing the nomenclature that will allow us to understand God, His plan and purpose in a mature, detailed fashion. Major Fields and I could discuss things in many fields. He was a very educated and brilliant man. Now, I've flown some little small planes. And I can discuss something about flight in them to a limited degree. I am not a master of it by any means, don't misunderstand me. But I have never sat in the pilot, the co-pilot seat of a jet, one of our major transport planes that Leon flew, or some of the jet fighters that Colonel Jerry Young was with the Lord Jesus. Colonel Young was a helicopter pilot. They flew the helicopters that Colonel Young, who was with the Lord Jesus Christ, was taper about at one time, flew. Or the fighter jets that Colonel Leo Thursness, who I've known for many years, flew. I can't relate to the instrumentality and the technology and some of the things that they can relate to because they don't have the technical languages. Well, believers should be able to relate to spiritual technical language, but they usually don't because they don't bother learning. The more limited your vocabulary in spiritual things, the more limited your ability to love, appreciate, and worship God. The more limited your vocabulary in spiritual things, and by this I mean scriptural language, the more limited your ability to love, appreciate, and worship God. A pastor made a sarcastic remark one time about pastors. He went around using the word hypostatic union. What's wrong with the word hypostatic union? He learned it in Bible college. We must feed his congregation pablum and milk. Volition is the key to your physiological and psychological being, is therefore the key to your spiritual development as well. A baby first learns to cry to demonstrate their hunger, their thirst, and their first feelings of pain or uncomfortableness. The baby exhales air with force through their mouth, and the sounds may reflect cries or guarded expressions. Eventually, as the volition responds positively to what senses hear, the mouth begins to shape words. Positive volition to words is the beginning of learning, or negative volition to express that produce pain or hurt. The baby learns to say milk when hungry by responding to the word which was connected by the mother to the experience of being fed milk. The baby learns to avoid something hot by the experience of being burned. Principle, the first was positive volition to a positive learning experience. The second was development of negative volition brought about by negative response to a previous positive action. The baby's psychological development comes from the volition learning to respond positively or negatively to the vocabulary of hearing and learning. A baby's emotions are limited to response to his physical needs at first, but also response to psychological needs, such as the tender, loving embrace of the mother or the fear instilled with the mother's sudden screams at the baby. As the baby learns to think the meaning of words, phrases, and sentences, his emotions rapidly have greater areas to appreciate than when the emotions were limited to response to experience, such as being fed, held, or given attention. While the early involvement of the baby has certain psychological effects upon the baby, just as the feeding and caring for the baby has psychological effects, the baby's psychological growth depends upon the exercise of the mentality of the soul to obtain knowledge, and that's why believers need to exercise the mentality of the soul to obtain knowledge. Study to show thyself approved unto God, and what we need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. with more and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As a sincere baby, as the baby desires a sincere the milk, with babies we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.